Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. Have you ever hosted a party that turned out to be a bit of a bust? My wife, Lindsay, and I were worried that this might happen at one point. It was a friend's birthday, and maybe you have a friend like this. You know, you have some friends that their birthday comes and goes with hardly any mention of it. And then there are other people for whom birthdays are a big deal. Right, and this was a friend who, her birthday was a big deal to her. And so we wanted to make it a big deal also, so along with some other friends, we decided to throw a party for her, and Lindsay and I agreed to bring the birthday cake, which really means that Lindsay agreed to bring a birthday cake. So she made this beautiful-looking cake, and it was all nicely frosted with piping and decorations, and looks great. Put it in the fridge. When it's time to go, we take it out of the fridge and put it in one of those little cake protector things, and we step outside, and we realize at that point that we hadn't thought about the fact that we had a 25-minute drive, and that it was about 95 degrees outside in humid Chicago, and as soon as we got the cake outside, it started sweating. You know, you can picture this, just condensation, and we get in our car, which is even hotter than it is outside, and we try to crank up the AC, but it's slow in cooling things down, and so the frosting just kind of starts to melt a little bit. Thankfully, the car did get cool enough that the cake was able to remain more or less intact, and the crisis was averted. So we brought this still pretty birthday cake to this party. But for a while there, we were worried that our cake and perhaps the party itself was going to be a bust. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke, the story of Mary and Martha. It's a familiar story to many of us. Martha is hosting a gathering, a party of sorts in her home. And what we're going to see is that this party does not go like Martha was hoping. Jesus is the guest of honor at this party. Not a birthday party, but an event at which Jesus was there as an honored guest. And Martha is going to fail to treat Jesus in exactly the way that he is looking for. Last week, we started our Advent series, this 3-week series where we're looking at the theme of Emmanuel, God with us. And we looked at the coming of Jesus, both the prophecies in the book of Isaiah, and then the word from the angel to Joseph, and the birth of Jesus himself. The fact that God came in the person of Jesus in order to be with us, to have a relationship with us. This morning, we're going to continue that same theme, but instead of focusing on God's act of coming to be with us, we're going to look at our role in being with God. How do we pursue life with Jesus? What might that look like for us? How do we relate to Jesus as the honored guest in our lives? As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see a number of differences between these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we want to pay attention to those differences because we're going to find the meaning of the story comes largely between the differences between these two sisters. So let's take a look at our passage. Luke 10, we'll start in verse 38 and read through the first part of verse 40. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. If you could meet anyone in the world, who would it be? When I was younger, there was two different answers that I would give to this question. One was the president, because who wouldn't want to meet the president? But when I was honest with myself, I didn't really want to meet the president. I didn't care that much. I wanted to meet Andre Agassi. Andre Agassi was an American tennis player, one of the top in the world for a number of years. And as a young tennis player, this was a guy that I looked up to, and I thought, oh man, how cool would it be to meet Andre Agassi? I don't know who it might be for you. Some prominent figure of today, maybe, in sports or in your career, or maybe it's somebody from history who stands out to you for one reason or another. But imagine this person coming to your house for a meal. What would you do to get ready for that event? Quite a lot, I would imagine. You would make sure that everything in your house was in order, that it was all clean, that things were where they should be, that maybe there were some decorations out, that the table was set nicely. You would have gone to the grocery store and started to prepare food before they got there and perhaps been working on it still when they arrived. You would pull out all stops in honor of this person who is coming to your house. And I'm guessing that that's something of what Martha felt when Jesus came to her house this day. We know that Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus were very close to Jesus, that they were good friends. And yet this day, Jesus was the honored guest in her house. And in the ancient world especially, hospitality was a big thing. This was not something that you took lightly. There was a lot of responsibility as a host, especially when a guest of honor would show up. And so Martha has pulled out all the stops. She's gone, she's spared no expense perhaps in preparing her home for Jesus and a meal for Jesus. She has fixed her attention for this time on serving Jesus. And as people are there, Martha's sister Mary is not in the kitchen helping with the preparations. She's in the other room with Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. Should we conclude from this that Mary is not concerned with honoring Jesus, that she has some other priority? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what's going on. Rather, Mary is treating Jesus with a different kind of respect. She's honoring him in a different way, not just as any honored guest, but recognizing that Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a teacher. And so she comes and sits at his feet as a disciple. She wants to learn from Jesus. She wants to receive from him. She wants to be with Jesus, building relationship with him. So which sister got it right? Was it Martha serving in the kitchen, or was it Mary sitting at Jesus' feet? Well, we don't get a super clear picture in these first two verses, but here at the end, this first part of verse 40, we have this hint. Martha was distracted with much serving. See, Martha had given herself fully to preparing her home and this meal for Jesus, which no doubt was a good thing to do, but this serving had distracted her from being with Jesus, from listening to Jesus. Martha was so caught up in doing things for Jesus that she neglected the importance of just being with Jesus. And these are two radically different ways of relating to Jesus. For versus with. Doing things for Jesus or doing things with Jesus. And when we're presented with this choice, we should choose first and foremost to do life with Jesus. We want to choose life with Jesus because it's so easy to get caught up in just doing things for Jesus. Good things, no doubt. But even here at PBC, there are so many opportunities to get involved in different things, to serve in different ways. We want to encourage you to assess what are the gifts that the Spirit has given you and how can you use those gifts to build up this body? How can you be a servant here in this community? There's lots of different ways to do that. Also, beyond the walls of this church, to be serving your community, to be serving and helping the homeless, to bake Christmas cookies for your neighbors and bring them over. So many great things to be involved in, so many wonderful things to do for Jesus, but are we also doing them with Jesus? We can get caught up in doing things for Jesus, not just in the area of service, but this can extend to all areas of life, to many different components of our life. When I was in college, I wanted to work hard, intentionally, at everything that I did. And so in school, I wanted to work hard in my classes to do as well as I could. In sports, I wanted to be the best athlete and contribute to my team as much as I could. in the clubs that I was involved in, I wanted to be a good and involved and active member. I wanted to be a good friend to people. And everything that I did, I wanted to excel. And this motivation towards excellence, or this desire for excellence, was motivated by a good desire. Verses like Colossians 3:23 that tell us that whatever we do, we should do it with all of our might, as if we were working for the Lord and not for man. And so I wanted to be the best that I could be in everything as an act of service to the Lord, as an act of discipleship to Jesus. But in time, I could feel myself starting to get burnt out. And I was having a conversation with a mentor of mine at the time. And I was explaining this tension I was feeling between really wanting to do my best in everything as a way of doing things for the Lord, but yet feeling like these things that I was doing for him were somehow actually getting in the way of my relationship with him. And this mentor had the insight to point out to me that though all of these things I were doing were in and of themselves not bad things, they were oftentimes good things, that all of my doing things for Jesus had gotten in the way of my doing them with him. And that maybe there was a way for me to go about these same activities, but instead of thinking, what can I do for the Lord, to ask, what can I do with the Lord? How can I invite the Lord into this? How can I do this thing alongside of him instead of just for him? I suspect that my mistake is a common one for people in this room. Right? We are a church in an area full of a lot of high-achieving people, driven people who have experienced success in a lot of spheres of life, and success and achievement is something that we strive for. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing at all. But we need to be careful that this desire to achieve, even achieve things for the Lord, doesn't distract us from actually developing intimacy with the Lord, from just being with the Lord. And so what's distracting you this season from being with Jesus? What are the things, maybe the good things that you're involved in, the things that you have given yourself fully to, that have somehow distracted you just from being in God's presence, just from building intimacy with him? We want to try to identify these things and lay them down at Jesus' feet as we attempt to just be with him. Well, Martha had gotten quite distracted in her serving, but not so distracted to realize that she was the only one who was serving. Right? And she looks over in the other room and she sees her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus. And after some time, she just can't hold this in anymore. She's got to do something about it. She's so frustrated. So she goes to Jesus and she asks him to do something about it. The second part of verse 40 says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." I've felt a lot like Martha at different times, and maybe you have as well, where you feel like you are the only one who cares about a particular problem, or you are the only one who has stepped up to take action and actually get something done in a situation while everybody else just stands around and watches. And that can be a really frustrating feeling, right? To feel that you're the only one who's contributing to whatever the present issue might be. And so what Martha's feeling here is a very natural thing to feel. And she just comes to Jesus appealing to his common sense and decency and his authority. "Jesus, don't you see what's happening here? Don't you care that my sister is not helping me in my service at all? And can't you use your authority to whip her into shape and to get her to help me out?" In doing this, though Martha's concern is understandable, she's crossed a bit of a line, because she has come to Jesus with her own agenda. She has come to Jesus telling him what to do. She has come to Jesus hoping that he might come and help her with the thing that she feels is most important. Perhaps you've tried to do the same. I know that I have at different points, that I've tried to call the shots, that I've felt like I know what is best in a situation, and I ask God to just come alongside and enact my agenda. But that's not the best way to approach Jesus. And that's not at all what we see Mary doing. We see Mary taking a very different approach. Mary is just sitting in front of Jesus at his feet, listening. She's learning from Jesus. She doesn't pretend to know what's best. She doesn't come presuming anything. She just comes and she wants to receive. She wants to learn. She wants to be Jesus' disciple and follow him more faithfully. And so she sits with him. It's interesting that Martha addresses Jesus as Lord. She's very much treating him as Lord, honoring him in everything that she does. But here, as she speaks and as Mary stays silent, we see that sometimes the best way to acknowledge Jesus as Lord is not to do things for him and not necessarily even to speak to him, but to listen to him and to learn from him. We need to learn to listen to Jesus. Before we speak to Jesus, we need to learn to listen to Jesus. If we don't, we risk being just like Martha and trying to be the one who's calling the shots. But how could we do this? How could we actually go about listening to Jesus? How do we hear from him, right? He's not here with us in person where we can sit down and have a conversation where he can just talk to us. So how do we try to listen to Jesus today? Well, he's given us two main ways, right? And one of them is right here, the Word of God. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus, and Jesus is revealed to us through the Word. Here we have the words of Jesus recorded for us. We have the actions of Jesus, the stories of Jesus here that we can come to. We have the big picture of what God is about in the world through the person of Jesus right here. And so we can come here and we can listen to Jesus. We can learn from Jesus in the Word. Not just learn about him, but learn from him. And the other main way that God has given us is by the Spirit. We learn to listen to the Spirit in our lives. What is the Spirit speaking to you? What is the Spirit speaking to me? Is there a word of encouragement? Is there an invitation to action? What is the Spirit saying to me? And what is the Spirit saying to you? In my praying recently, I have started to do a lot more listening. I think for a long time, I thought that prayer was mainly about me talking to God, about praising him and worshiping him and asking him for things and thanking him for things and lifting up the requests of other people. And I did a lot of talking in my praying. But recently, I've started to try to listen more in my praying. And so I'll spend long periods of time, or somewhat long periods of time, just in silence. 5, 10, 15 minutes maybe of just sitting and listening. What is the Lord saying to me? Is there something within myself that he wants me to see? Is there something about him that he wants to bring to my attention? Is there something going on in the world around me that he would like me to spend some time thinking about? And so I just practice being silent, just trying to pay attention to the Lord, be attentive to him, and listen for his voice. But in order to listen well, we need to cut out some of the other noise that keeps us from hearing clearly. And oftentimes that's literal noise, right? And so I've tried in the car to just turn off the radio, just so that I can stop some of the voices that seem like they're constantly coming, just to allow more space to listen. Or on a run or a bike ride, to leave the headphones at home as a way of removing some voices so that I could practice listening to the voice that I want to hear most clearly. We want to learn to listen to Jesus. In order to do that, we need to allow space in our lives for him to speak to us. There's a certain danger in this kind of message, though. One that might lead us to think that life is primarily about just my personal individual relationship with Jesus. That all I'm supposed to do is just come and sit at his feet and listen and not actually get up and do anything. But that's not the point of this story. And we know that because right before this, in Luke 10, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? This is the story about getting up and doing things, about loving people around you, about caring for people, about loving your neighbor. This is the story for that. And here in Luke's gospel, we have them right next to each other. Not probably because they actually happened chronologically next to each other. They probably didn't. But instead, Luke has placed them right here because they serve to balance each other out. So as we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, we are motivated to get up and to take action and to do things. But here, as we come to this story of Mary and Martha, we're reminded that before we get up to do things, we need to sit down and listen. That we need to know the one who we are serving before we know how we are to serve, or where we are to serve, or who we are to serve. That this posture of coming before Jesus and sitting at his feet is not meant to be where we find ourselves all of the time, but meant to be a place where we come so that we know how and when to be sent out and where to serve. So presumably Mary doesn't stay in this position. And it's not that Martha's actions were wrong in and of themselves, but rather Martha had forgot to come first and to listen so that she could know how to go about and serve. Well, after Martha comes to Jesus with this complaint and tries to stir him to action, we see Jesus respond to Martha in verses 41 and 42. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I imagine that Martha was very good at what she did. I imagine that her home was in perfect order, and that this meal that she's preparing was delicious, and that Jesus was truly being honored here by her service. But all of these things that she was doing had begun to trouble her and to cause anxiety in her. And so Jesus corrects her here and says, all of these things that you're doing for me, those are not the necessary things. There's really only one thing that's necessary, and that is to come and to be with me, to learn from me, to develop a relationship with me. That is the one thing that's necessary. He says that Mary has chosen the good portion. This is a mealtime metaphor. You can picture a table full of a bunch of different dishes, but clearly there's one that stands out above the rest. That is the good portion. Mary has recognized all the things that there are to do, and she has picked the good portion. She has focused on the one necessary thing, Jesus himself. Jesus describes himself in the Gospel of John, 6th chapter, as the bread of life. He says, "Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's an amazing promise, that we can come to Jesus for the satisfaction of all of our desires. That as we have this need for fulfillment and for purpose and for intimacy and for accomplishment to make a difference. We have all of these different needs that we feel in life. And Jesus, as the bread of life, is the one who satisfies all of our legitimate needs in the most extravagant way possible, the most complete way possible, that he leaves nothing left, that he can fill us up completely. He can offer us things that we can't find anywhere else, true joy and peace and love, that Jesus is this bread of life. And Mary recognizes that this is who Jesus is, that he's the bread of life, that he could fill her up like no one else, like no amount of serving, like no amount of achievement could do. And so she feasts on the bread of life. She feasts on Jesus. And so too, we have an invitation to feast on Jesus. We have a lot of feasts this time of year, right? We eat a lot of good food around the holidays. And sometimes I walk away from a holiday meal feeling a little bit disappointed. Not because the food wasn't great, but because there were so many different things on the table, right? A normal meal, you've got one, two, maybe three different things. The holidays, the table is full of a whole bunch of different dishes. And so I take a little bit of everything, right? Oh, I got to try this, got to try that, got to try this. And before I know it, my plate is full of a little bit of everything. But as I'm eating a little bit of everything, there's always one thing that it's like, ooh, I wish I would have had more of that, because that was the good thing. But now I'm full and there's no room for anything else. We've got a lot of good things in our lives, good things to give ourselves to. But there's one good portion. There's one thing that's truly necessary, and that is to feast on Jesus, to fill ourselves up with him, not just to take a little bit of taste here and there, to leave room for other things or to carry us over to the next meal, but instead to feast on Jesus, to fill ourselves with him, to experience this fulfillment of our desire in Jesus, to find true and lasting satisfaction and joy and love in him. So we want to focus this time of year especially on Jesus, on filling ourselves with him, on truly learning to treasure him above everything else. Last week, we looked at God coming to us in the person of Jesus in order to be with us through the incarnation. And this week, we've explored our role in being with God, in coming to him, in sitting at his feet and listening and learning so we can develop relationship with him and be filled up fully and completely so that we can go out and serve. With all of the things going on this Christmas, this Advent season, will we be intentional about treasuring Jesus? Will we be intentional about moving towards him in relationship? I wonder if somebody were to audit the next 3 weeks of your life leading up to Christmas, and they could take note of all of the ways that you were spending money, all of the ways that you were spending time, all of the ways that you were spending your emotional and relational energy, if they could just take an audit of everything going on in your life, what would they conclude is the most important thing to you? Would they include that it's your job and that anything is worth sacrificing at the altar of your work? Or would they conclude that it's your family, that everything you do is geared around them and that they are the most important people and indeed the most important thing in your life? Or after taking account of everything that's going on in your life, would they see that Jesus is truly the one thing for you, that he is the one necessary thing, that you recognize that he is the good portion and that you want to be with him in all that you do? Jesus truly is the reason for the season, right? The reason for this season of Advent, the reason for any season. He is the one, he is the thing, the one who is necessary. And so let's spend this Christmas focusing on being with Jesus, just like he has come to be with us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in relationship with you. We thank you that you took initiative in coming to us so that we can respond by also coming to you. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that there are a lot of distractions in life, a lot of things that could pull us away from developing and maintaining and nurturing a life-giving relationship with you. And Lord, this morning, we just want to lay those at your feet. We want to listen to you. We want to receive from you. We just want to be with you. And so, Lord, by your Spirit this morning, I pray that you would do that in us, that you would enable us to experience that intimacy with you, that you would draw us closer day by day, week by week, as we develop vibrancy and intimacy in our relationship just from knowing you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.